come back home, as David said. So grateful to be here, praying for some of you who are having difficult times or know people who have difficult times close to you, and heard about a few this morning, but always good to be back with you, and my prayers are with you as you work here, more importantly spiritually, but physically as well. Nothing new with me necessarily. Some have asked. Things are moving right along. Wife is still suffering. Laura is, and she has gotten with a new doctor, and so it's a whole new setup and startup. But we're hopeful that she's getting in with a rheumatologist soon. She's in a pain clinic for the first time in a long time, which can go, you know, good or bad. But it's just part of the process of narrowing down, and then hopefully she'll be going to see, after the rheumatologist, some specialists, whether Wake Forest or somewhere like that. So keep praying for her. If you don't mind, we appreciate it. And as Mom said, I let her come with me today. So I'm grateful she's here. A lot of good memories here. Things have changed somewhat, and some things haven't changed at all. But always good to be home. 1 John chapter 4. Let's spend our time there today in both sermons and the class as well, talking about things that we can know when you read 1 John. That's one of the big themes, is what you can know. If you remember, he wrote to Christians who were scared, Christians who were shaky in their faith and who just weren't sure. And so John writes about a lot of things that they can know and understand. And he's combating some false teachers that are growing in popularity at the time. But here in verses 1 through 6 is where we'll focus this morning. And I'll throw some information at you, and hopefully you will have time to ask questions or add comments and so forth. But knowing the Spirit of God, so I'm in the New King James. Let's read verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we can know the Spirit of God. A lot of times the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of arguments about him. There, and it is a him. It's not just, you know, some vapor or some ghost in that sense, so he's called the Holy Ghost in the King James. But it's an actual third, if you will, of the Trinity. It's an actual personality. He is a he, and he has done work and still works. And so he's an interesting person, but not nearly as mysterious as made out by many people. And his main role for humans has been revelation. Revealing God's truth, that's been his main work. And knowing him is knowing truth and building confidence. And so he's the one Jesus promised to his disciples who would become his apostles as the helper, the comforter, back in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16. And much is made about the residence of the Holy Spirit. There are some arguments. There are people who understand that there can be some disagreement about the Spirit without having to disfellowship each other or set up camps against each other. There are extremes, certainly, regarding those that teach and the teachings about the Spirit. But the main point is familiarity with him and his work as we work through this morning. And knowing the Spirit of God is indicative of the closest relationship you can have with God. Whatever the case, as far as the indwelling, and we focus a lot, I say we, Christians that I know of or have heard, have focused a whole lot on the indwelling of the Spirit. Funny enough, they don't focus on the indwelling of Jesus. Have you ever heard of classes and books written about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Anybody heard of those? There's a lot of them. whole bunch of them. You know what they don't have books about? Is the indwelling of Jesus. And there's more verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, about Christ dwelling in us than there are of the Spirit. There are verses and passages about God dwelling in us. Just the same, there are passages about us dwelling in God, us dwelling in Christ, us dwelling in the Holy Spirit. All of that is to indicate that this is the closest relationship you can have with God. To me, it's much like Genesis 2:24, or when Jesus looks back on that in Matthew chapter 19, or Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul looks back on Genesis 2:24. The man shall leave father and mother, cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, I've never done an in-depth study of what does that mean. I don't know that anybody really has. What does it mean for a husband and wife to become one flesh? Do they really become one flesh? Well, not actually. Well, we understand that to mean that's the closest human relationship you can have with another person is to be married to them. So this indwelling, vice versa, between us and God indicates the same thing. First of all, in verse 1, by the way, did anybody pick up on a very interesting word in the passage I just read? One that a lot of people focus on. I had a conversation about this guy. Antichrist, right? That's when the antenna goes up, right? Do you notice anything odd about his mention of the Antichrist? Yeah. He's already in the world. And in other passages, how many of them are there? A whole bunch of Antichrists. You know where he's not mentioned, or the Antichrists are not mentioned? Revelation. Not there at all. I had a discussion with my barber about this, who wanted to know, this past Monday, who wanted to know about the rapture and the Antichrist. And that was great, because all he did was open the door. And so I didn't just spew everything. I just talked to him and started to challenge. He didn't know the Antichrist wasn't in Revelation. He didn't know there was more than one. He didn't know they were in the world already. And he gives, well, I won't jump into that too quickly here, but I just figured I'd mention one of the obvious when you hear that word, the antenna goes up. You can know right and wrong. Isn't that the central question? To know the difference between good and evil? And we say, well, that's fairly easy. Not if you look in our culture. It's not very easy to understand. It can be very difficult and murky to some people. But you can know right from wrong. And that's the whole point. This is what the rest of the Bible is about from after Genesis 2 and 3. Remember, the first one who needed to know was Eve, right? Don't eat out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you do, you shall die. And Satan twists that, and she was fine with that until the devil basically said, God's just keeping it from you. Well, I got to know. And human beings have been battling that ever since. I just have to know. And so the rest of the Bible is about endowing us with that knowledge so that we can know the difference between. And it says we are to cling to the good and run from the evil. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is a different era in Christianity. The first century is... This is late first century when this is written, a different era, but still the same trouble, shaken by false teachers with bold claims. It happens today, doesn't it? We lose people from in the church to false teachers quite often. And they have bold claims, and they have persuasive claims, and then the more certain teachings get tossed aside by mainstream Christianity, the more odd we look, right? You ever talk to somebody and you tell them you go to the Church of Christ and you get a weird look? You haven't? I have. I've talked to quite a few people and it's like, you people don't have music. No, we have music. It's just different than what most everybody else does. All you people teach that water baptism saves. No, we don't teach this, that, or the other. We just follow the Bible, and the Bible teaches that it's linked to salvation. It's not that we are saved because we decide to be dunked in water. It's just what God called for. And so we do what he says. But the more and more people reject those things like that that are more popular, the more odd we look. And so it can start to sway. And I've dealt with these people. Brethren who've struggled and they have such persuasive arguments on the other side, and they sometimes we lose them to these false doctrines. So some of the same trouble. That's why I mentioned that. One of John's central themes again is confidence, and the mature Christian can discriminate. Now that sounds like a bad word in our culture, right? Nobody should discriminate. Oh, the mature Christian can discriminate. Hebrews 5, right? Let's turn there together. You probably remember this, even if you don't know the reference right off. The Hebrew writer is writing about Melchizedek. There will not be a spelling test. Melchizedek, that and Habakkuk, right? Just leave those alone. And he wants to explain the connection between Melchizedek from early part of Genesis to Jesus and do a comparison and contrast there. But he can't. He has to stop in the middle of that. You remember why he has to stop? Verses 12 through 14. Anybody want to read if you're tired of hearing from me? Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Did you see that last phrase? By reason of use, have senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That means I've been reading, I've been learning, I've been understanding, and I've been out in the world trying to figure out that that's good, that's evil, because that's what God says. And he can't tell them about Melchizedek because by now they should have been what? Yeah, they should have been mature. They should have been teachers. But you can't even handle solid food. I'm back to that now where that this illustration hits home a little more so. It's been a while since I raised my kids. Now the grandbaby. And she's gone from milk to little snacks. Those things are expensive too, by the way. Little snacks to now more solid food. And you expect that with a growing child, right? Well, you should expect it with us. Immature Christians have trouble discriminating. You see, Paul warned Timothy in both of his letters not to get caught up in profane babbling and vanity and these discussions and dissensions and disagreements, because it's usually weak Christians who start this stuff up. And a lot of times, or sometimes, the Christians, they don't really want to know the answers. They just want to stir up mess. And so they ask what-if questions. What if questions aren't wrong? But you know those people, maybe you know those people who want to what if everything, right? To try to find a loophole instead of just calling evil what it is and good what it is. The reverse of that is 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, Solomon. What did Solomon ask for? God said, ask for anything. You're king now. You're the judge. The buck stops with you. What do you want? Wisdom. Because he didn't feel like he was up to the task. I can't judge like this. I just need wisdom. He just wanted to be able. He says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So, John is telling us we can know the difference between good and evil. You can know right and wrong. Now, for us, the resource is what? Yes, it's not a trick question. This is the resource. Everything, 1 Peter chapter 1, everything that pertains to life and godliness is not Google or AI. It's here. This is the resource. And so you and I have, you could say, a responsibility. This is the connection. This is the key. And people have made all kind of interesting statements and catchy phrases to talk about how important this is. But if you fail everything else in life and you pass this, you win. And so I have a responsibility because God wants me to know Him. God wants me to obey Him. God wants me to teach other people. And all of that is bound in this. God wants me to succeed in life. All of that's right here. And you get better as you get older, as you grow with it. So, first of all, we can know the difference between right and wrong. Thoughts or comments? I have to stop for a minute and make sure you're still engaged. I ain't put you to sleep yet. That comes later. Yes? Yes, sir? Exactly. He said, use the word instead of the world. Or popular opinion. I didn't plan to stop here this long, but I'm glad you brought that up because I will stop for just a moment. In the church, as Christians, what are the, if the pendulum's supposed to be in the middle, what are the extremes on each side as far as right and wrong? So, what's that? There wouldn't be any. But you have people who can be liberally minded. Now, classically, to be liberally minded, what do you do with the law as a liberal? Do you loose it or do you bind it more? You loose it. Well, God didn't. Yeah, Ben Shapiro. Everybody knows who Ben Shapiro is, whether you subscribe to him or not. Famous, working with Daily something, I forget what it is. Anyway, he has a lot of commentary, and Ben every now and then will let a cuss word fly, and somebody called him on it one time. Ben said, God didn't mind a little potty mouth. Yeah, he does. I don't care what Ben Shapiro thinks. But it's also saying, well, God didn't really care about it. God didn't, you know, this isn't that big a deal. If God says it's a big deal, it is. And so liberality usually loosens God's laws. The opposite end of liberal is what? Yeah, to be, we usually call them Pharisees, right? Because that's the classic example. And what do they do with the law? They add more. Your traditions become law. That's happened. They say, oh, and it happens in the church. I had a sermon on this recently about, I won't give you the name because I don't want to have to explain all of it right now. Sometime I'll bring that one here. But it's about the dangers of adding to the law. For instance, the old story I heard, which was true way back in the day, that before air conditioning, heat and air, in the summers you had to throw the windows up, and so you had these elements for the Lord's Supper, and they would put a sheet over it at this congregation to keep the flies out. We got air conditioning, closed the window, the sheet got moved to under the emblems. Later on they were like, well, what are we doing with the sheet on the table? Let's take that off. And somebody objected and said, no, that's wrong, because that represents Jesus' garment. See? Making sin where sins aren't. And that's a little example. There are plenty of others. So even we can get confused by listening. I hear people say, well, the Church of Christ teaches. I don't care what the Church of Christ teaches, because I know people under that same banner who teach all kinds of things contrary to the Bible. And they have that Church of Christ on their building. I just care about being biblical. Yes. Yes, right. To keep the flies out, right? Yeah. It's a secret Lord's Supper. We can't let you see it till time. Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yeah, that's right. It's a magic trick. Yeah, good. Now you learned a little something extra. So look, it just goes to show that we can... if we don't pay attention to this, we can start making up our own set of standards, whether we're loosing God's laws or whether we're adding to them. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
The loosing part, we have to be careful about saying, well, God understands.
Yes. What do I know about what God understands? Yeah, this is what God understands. And is God looking to just destroy us on any little... inconsistency? Is he made all these and said, okay, I dare you to break them? No, the point is, this is the guide. And the different people are in different, you know, has anybody in here ever changed certain beliefs? I have over time. There are things that I thought were true that I realized weren't as I grew older and read through this. we grew up, not talking about mom and dad necessarily, but the era and the area that we were in, we grew up in a more conservative group who would tend to add laws, which is just as wrong as removing them. And so I didn't think you could be too conservative when I went to preaching school. And I just, liberal. And so I had a teacher that was wise, and he heard me. I got into a little rant about these liberals are doing this, that, and the third. He stepped back and just let me go for a minute, because I will talk too much. I'm like Peter. Many times I'll shoot my mouth off before I load my brain. So, and this was one of those times. And so he said, you're kind of hung up between this liberal and conservative thing. And well, I thought, well, that's just an open door for me to keep going. And I got done, and he stepped forward, and he said, well, between the liberals and the conservatives, as I was calling them, which one killed Jesus? And I went, oh, it was the conservatives. From that moment on, I realized you could be too conservative, and I had to figure this thing out. The Bible will be the guide. Verses 2 and 3, he says, we can know the Spirit of God, which is what they needed. You, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard was coming, now is already in the world. The Spirit was poured out into their hearts during this era. What do I mean by that? Let's do some background work. If you'll follow me through this, this can be kind of... it's a bit of information is what I mean. So just follow me through this. They didn't have the Bible, right? This is being literally written during that time. They had some letters, some circulation. They had word of mouth. So what bridges that gap between the time that Jesus dies on the cross and fulfills the old law and the time when you have a written New Testament that's all collected and canonized? What bridges that gap? Well, the Holy Spirit and empowering them with knowledge does. Jesus had promised in John 14, explained that the Spirit would come to His apostles, that He would come to His apostles again through the Spirit. Later in chapter 14, the Spirit would be their teacher and their guide. They don't know what to teach. This new covenant, this new testament, this new law is just that, brand new. And God is revealing it through the Spirit to these men and to those on whom the apostles lay their hands. And some of these people have the gift of prophecy, right? Which is revelation. So you have letters being written, you have people teaching, you have the Spirit guiding. He would be sent by Jesus from the Father, and these men would bear witness of Jesus. So it was actually an advantage, as Jesus said, that He goes away, ascends back into heaven, so that the Spirit could come and guide them into all truth. It may well be, let's look at 1 John 2. I'll have you turn there, since we're already there in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. You remember in Acts 2:38, they were promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? If you are baptized, you receive the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It may well be that when you were baptized in those days, before the Bible existed, you were endowed with a gift of knowledge. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. John says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him, the Spirit, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. So whatever that means, they have been anointed with a knowledge that's complete enough that John says, you don't need anybody to teach you anything. So what John's writing is actually reminders to them. They already know these things. So they've been gifted with this. Why don't we need an anointing like that now? The perfect has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why don't we need? This is what makes, and I don't mean to belittle anybody. Please don't misunderstand me. This is what makes the miraculous gifts that people claim to have now useless. Why did people have miraculous gifts in the first century? So, okay, that's the speaking in tongues aspect, which is, what does speaking in tongues mean? Right? Speaking in a foreign language that's at least foreign to you that you haven't studied and learned, it's a miraculous gift. The rest of the gifts, what else were they there for? What'd you say? To heal, but why were they healing people? They weren't just healing people because they were sick, right? They would have healed everybody. To show God's, you can't answer all of them. She gets excited. I have to call her down. I'll hear it on the way home. Is that what you were going to say? Yes. To show up. They're laughing because they know you're going to get me. Because anybody can show up and say, I have a message from God, right? Do we have an example of that in the last 200 years that started a very popular religion? What religion? Mormons. Joseph Smith just popped out of nowhere and said, I'm a prophet from God. Well, says who? Says me. Look, I found some tablets and a hat. Here's God's message. Has it worked? Yes. They are worth billions today. And with little regard to who Joseph Smith was as a person. These men showed up and said, see all this stuff we can do? That's how you know we're from God, because you can't explain away miracles. It isn't like the people watered down the word miracle today. Oh, we had a child, it's a miracle. No, it's science, and God created it, and it's wonderful, but it's not a miracle. It's nature. It's the way God designed it. Miracles were actually verifiable, supernatural, unexplainable things that were caused by God's power and could be verified. You bring a man back from the dead, there's no scientific explanation from that. You heal somebody that's been lame since birth and lays there and begs for alms, there's no denying that. So they did all these things to prove that they had a message from God, God's power to help, and so forth. And so, what makes that useless today? This. There's no need for it. We have. And we have record of all of those things that were done to prove that this is the book. Thoughts about any of that? So, that's what makes this book so wonderful. Because all of that was done. People say, oh, I wish I lived. I said it at one time. I wish I lived back in the day when God spoke to you. I wish I lived back in the day I could see Jesus and apostles perform miracles. Not me. You know why? Because they didn't have this. This is better than all of it. This is what angels desire to look into, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what prophets wanted to see. The whole story, the whole mystery revealed in one complete work. And now you don't even have to have a paper copy of it. You can have it on computers and tablets and phones. Such access to it. So let's read some passages together. So as we highlight again the spirits, or how we can know the Spirit of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The totality of this work has been collected for us, and we now live in the most advantageous time. 2 Peter chapter 1, I have been saying 1 Peter all morning. It's 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power, which we've just talked about, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. By which, that knowledge by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So through all this knowledge comes your access and my access into the divine nature. What's that mean? We're family of God. We are sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Himself, part of that adoption, part of that family. I'm going to read the rest of these. You might mark them down, but we'll take up too much time turning to each of them individually. You know 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God, profitable, useful, that means actually good for doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the person of God, that's more accurately translated, the person of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything good you want to do comes out of this. You want to grow up in the Lord, you want to become mature, you want to become a great follower of the Lord through this. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail or they'll stop. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. All those things have ceased because we have that which is complete. This is the complete Word of God, words of God. And so now our Bibles are our direct contact with the Holy Spirit. That bothers some people. It used to bother me. It doesn't bother me at all because this is not just some book. Hebrews chapter 4, 11 through 13, listen. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the only book in the world that does that. You know why? Because this has the Holy Spirit in it, through it, and as the creator of it. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so this is the test for truth. What else can we know? We can know the Spirit of God. We can know right from wrong. We can know that we are of God. This is what John was amazed at. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 1. You would think in those days, what a lot of people are enamored with today is they had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and they were the Holy Spirit caused them and led them to do miracles and led them to speak truth and led them all sorts of ways. You would think that's what he was talking about. John says, behold, in chapter 3 and verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. It says sons of God, but it's better translated children, that we should be called children of God. What's he saying there? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Yeah, he's amazed by that. Behold, look at this. I want you to see how fantastic it is that God would call me a child of His, that He loves us that much. And God's Spirit now is a co-witness with us that we are a child in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. And notice he says at the end of our text here, when you go back to chapter 4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why does he say have overcome them, past tense, when they're still fighting and battling? Say again. Sure, but John says you have overcome them. Past tense, as if it's already done. Why does he say it like that? Good, there you said it. We won. We've already won. Just got to get there. It's like Joshua. God said, I have given you Jericho. Still had to go in, march around, fight, do the stuff, blow the trumpets, walls fall, all that. But it's the same thing. God is saying, you have won. You have already overcome. You win. You just keep fighting. So he says, you have overcome because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. The world hears them, which is maddening at times. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we've been given this ability to discern. We have overcome them. Look at chapter 5, 1 through 5. Our time is almost done, but let's bring this full circle. He said, you have overcome them. Chapter 5, 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith. Not the grand schemes, not the programs, not your brothers and sisters. Your faith has overcome the world. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So this is Bible-defined belief. Born of God, children obey his commands. Those who obey overcome. Those who have faith overcome the world because they are true believers. And you have overcome because of the Spirit which is in you. The apostles' teaching was and is the standard, as we've already shown. So you win. It's troubling, it's disheartening, it's difficult, it's hard, because we are fighting against the world, and the battle doesn't end until we die or until Jesus comes back, but we are of God. So the things we know this morning that you can know is that you can know the Spirit of God. Knowing him guarantees that you know the truth. You can therefore spot false teaching, so you know the difference between good and evil, and you also know that you belong to God. Out of these things comes confidence and comes clarity. Knowing the truth that comes directly from God assures our hearts. Let's look last at chapter 3, 1 John 3. Knowing the truth that comes directly from God assures your heart. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So even if you're unsure at times, you know the truth, you know God, you know his Spirit, the difference between good and evil, and so that can help reassure and reestablish. Thoughts or questions? I always mess with people by saying this. That was clear as mud. People usually go, yeah, what? Yes, we do. You win. And everything you need is right here. And yes, and find them and read through it. Exactly. And it all counts too. This is all one book with like 66 chapters. We call them books, understandably. This is one cohesive message, one continuous story that from beginning to end, even though it's not in chronological order, you can get the full picture. I wonder why God didn't put it in chronological order. You ever had a chronological Bible or seen one? Like you read Genesis 1 through 11, and then what starts after that? Job, because Job was in the patriarch age. So it kind of goes through the Bible, chronologically. Wonder why God didn't lay it out that way. Wouldn't that be easier to understand? Maybe. I think so. I also believe, you rarely hear me say this because I can't bear this out as truth, but I do believe God wants to be sought after. You got to find him. Have you ever found the passage that says, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? You read that passage yet? Me neither. You know why? Because you got to find it. You got to look for it. You got to want to know. You got to dig. All right. Thank you for having me this morning.